The topic of our meeting this morning is the godly man. And I'm not sure what you thought that meant. And I'm not sure what the man meant who decided that would be the topic. So we'll just slug through it and see what we can discover are some of the traits, marks of a godly man. Not long ago, I was reading in the newspaper, flipping over on page 11 of the Washington Post. Many of you have been following the little skirmish over there in Israel over the past few weeks and months. And this really got my attention. It's an article that was written over in Tel Aviv. And it goes like this. The newest song hit here tells of desert sands and desert battles, but its chorus goes, I promise you, little girl of mine, this will be the last war. The song is only a few days old, but many Israelites already feel that its refrain is ironic. I felt goose pimples, said one Israelite, when I heard that song on the car radio today. Well, I felt goose pimples also when I read it. Because if this is the last war, men, then I've got news for you. And the news is in Luke 21. You don't have to turn to it. And Jesus is speaking. He says, and when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And whether you're a pre, post, or per trib man in your theology, when the last war comes, it means that Jesus' coming is nigh. And I thought that was really ironic and very exciting to see that they're singing in Israel about this being the last war. And if it is, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And it sure looks like it, doesn't it? The marks of all the circumstances and events of the day worldwide, it's fantastic. You try to figure out this energy crises thing, it's amazing. Just amazing how it can turn the whole course of a whole country. I mean, I don't know what Nixon's going to say tonight. I have to come out here to California to see what's going on in Washington, D.C. But he's speaking on this, I guess, tonight. And I've heard one of the things that he is proposing is that gas will not be sold on Sunday. So nobody travels on Sunday. Oh, boy, that's a pretty good way to get people into church. So, it's interesting, isn't it? It's also interesting to note that a little gasoline, or a lot of gasoline, shortage type, can cripple a nation and can make a major nation a minor nation overnight. And I trust that's not in God's plans to allow that to happen to us, but it sure you can sure see, can't you? Where it could happen. And I found out finally why Russia came to the fronts the way they did, because if Israel just pushed a little bit further and got a hold of all those oil wells, about 80% of Russia's oil comes from the Arab nations. And Israel and Russia right now aren't exactly on the most friendly terms. So I imagine Russia was getting a little concerned about where they were going to get their oil from. And that made some sense to me then when they made their big move and then we had to make ours. Well, I'm not getting into politics. I just thought that was interesting. It's completely irrelevant to what we're going to do. Let me give you a little quip to wake you up. I heard this in a church a few years ago and kind of stuck with me. It's called, You Think You're Working Too Hard. You think you're working too hard. The population of the country is 160 million, but there are 62 million over 60 years of age, leaving 98 million to do the work. People under 21 total 54 million, which leaves 44 million to do the work. Then there are 21 million who are employed by the government, and that leaves 23 million to do the work. 10 million are in the armed forces, leaving 13 million to do the work. Deduct 12,800,000, the number in state and city offices, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 126,000 in hospitals, insane asylums, and so forth, and that leaves 74,000 people to do the work. But 62,000 of these are bums or others who will not work, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 11,998 people in jail, so that leaves just two people to do all the work, and that's you and me, brother, and I'm getting tired of doing everything myself. You Marines can ask somebody later on what that was all about. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I did that with a big Marine once, and he didn't think it was funny at all. And fortunately, he was a Christian. The other night, talking to the DMs, I spoke on the convictions and excellence in disciple making. And what we are really speaking a great deal on is something that we're going to speak more thoroughly on today. And because I didn't have a great deal of time to work on this, we won't have a lot of the extra stuff you usually have in a workshop. I just didn't have time to put together a lot of skits and that type of thing. So it's going to be more of a lecture type thing. So if you get tired, you can get up and leave if you get done before I do. But I'd like to just bring our attention to the importance of conviction. And then I'm going to try to draw out the how of commitment. Not just that we should be committed to the basics in our life, or that we should get sin areas of our lives committed to God, but the how of commitment. And there are a lot of you that have been to conferences several times. How many of you here have been to more than one conference? Yeah, see. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have said, God, I commit this to you? And then the next conference you say, God, I commit this to you again. Well, and again and again, and we've all been that route, but there are guidelines, there are parameters, there are ways of getting these commitments into our lives. They become life commitments, and that's what I want to really speak to today. And the first step to that is conviction. How many of the convictions that you've been taught over the period of time you've been around the Navigators are yours? Are they Navigator convictions? You know, the convictions on the basics, you know, you should read your Bible, you should study your Bible, you should have quiet time, you should memorize Scripture, you should pray, you should witness, you know, and boy, you know that, don't you, intellectually. You've heard it. You're convinced. But is it your conviction? You know, if somebody came in and riddled down all the Navigator friends you had, and you were the only one that stood, what convictions would you carry on before God Almighty and before the men that He has you working with? Now, when you think of men of great convictions, you may think of a lot of men, as I have. A few weeks ago, I spoke at the Naval Academy, and I referred to Admiral MacArthur and a statement that he made. The midshipmen enjoyed that. Admiral MacArthur, he happened to be a general, for those of you that didn't know. But he once said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. Everybody's heard that. In war, there's no substitute for victory. Do you know, he meant that. That was a conviction, and he meant that so strong. That was such a great conviction in his heart that he wouldn't back off of that. And it cost him his job. It cost him his reputation. But it was a conviction that he stuck with. In war, there is no substitute for victory. Patrick Henry. You've read in the textbooks, give me liberty or give me death. And he meant that, man. That wasn't just a nice little saying. He meant that. If I can't help get this nation into liberty, kill me. I'd rather be dead than be a slave. Martin Luther said, here I stand. I can do no other. Nehemiah, while he was building the wall, he had a spear in one hand and a brick in the other one, and he was helping build this wall. And these armies were coming in all around, and they were threatening him and Israel. And he said, come on, men, keep building that wall. He had a conviction to get that wall built. So with one hand, they kept building that wall, and the other hand, they were ready to fight. Conviction. Daniel had a conviction to pray. And they said, boy, anybody in this land that worships any other god than this thing out here that we built, going to be killed, thrown into the lion's den. So they look up there, and sure enough, there Daniel is. He's praying right where he's always been praying. You know, the window's open, they see him up there, and he didn't do that for show. You know, he wasn't playing the part of a hero, you know, hey, you guys down there, watch me. It was a conviction. He met with God there. And it was out of that conviction that he kept right on praying. And he didn't go hide to do it. Peter and John were brought into prison because they were preaching about Jesus. And they brought them in and they whipped them and they beat them up. And then they released them and they said, now make sure that you don't talk any more about this Jesus Christ. And Peter says, are we to obey God or men? And they left the prison chambers and they went right to the temple and they started preaching about Jesus and they went door to door. Why? Because they wanted to be a hero or a rebel? No, because they had a conviction. A life conviction. Stephen was being stoned. And obviously the threat was upon him. He knew it was coming. And he shared his testimony and he told them about Jesus Christ and he told them what a bunch of hypocrites they were. They had heard, they knew, but they rejected. He didn't back off. He didn't die just to be a hero. He carried out his conviction. And they stoned him. Paul. Man, you could go on and on with Paul. And I'd like to refer here just to a little different phase on this conviction thing. In Philippians 1:3-8, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Who's got you in their heart? How many guys do you have in your heart? Those guys that you're working with, those guys that are in follow-up back there on the campus, on the base. How many of those guys do you really have in your heart? You think about them. You pray. How many times this weekend have you thought about those guys? How concerned are you that Satan is out to kill those guys off? And he's sitting like a lion right over behind bushes. And there are bushes all over the place with these lions. He's just ready to pounce on them. What place in your heart do they have? Or do they? What are your convictions about your responsibility before God in working with the men that He's given you? Well, that's where we start. I was talking to Dave Johnson, one of our directors out on the East Coast, and we were talking about a couple guys who had, they had a problem, but we weren't able to identify the problem. So I had my pen out, and we were scratching all over the table, and I was drawing things and trying to figure out what it was that was hindering two of the top team leaders that we had. And as we talked, the one guy thought, well, his problem is the Word. The Word is not alive in him. I thought, no, that can't be. Man, this guy does a fantastic Bible study. He's done Bible study for 10 years. Does one of the best Bible studies I've ever seen. He even types it out every week. You know, boy, he's organized. But he really comes with some good stuff in his Bible study. But the more we talked about him and these problems that we were talking about, I kept writing down the Word, the Word. Something is missing in this guy's life on the Word. We got talking about another guy. And this guy one day told Dave, you know, when I go out to the base, I really don't want to go out there and get time with those guys. I go out there just because that's what I'm supposed to do. He said, I don't have a desire to go out there. Boy, I thought, wow, we missed it with this guy. 5 years he's been a team leader. The guy doesn't have it on his heart at all to go out and get time with you guys. You ever feel that way? You're out there on the base, you're on the campus. You know, you kind of wonder, why doesn't Jim come and see me? You ever feel that way? Boy, I wish I'd get more time with somebody. Somebody would really take an interest in me. Well, it works the same way. Those guys that you're working with. How often do you think of them? You know, do you think, ooh, got a half an hour tonight. I'm going to run over and see if Jim is in. Man, we'll have 10 minutes in prayer together. I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but when I was in California back in 1958, met a young guy by the name of Bob Byrd, and I'd come back from Hamilton Air Force Base at about midnight, and I lived in Oakland, and it was about 45-minute drive from there. But on my way back across the bridge, I'd think, boy, I wonder if Bob is still up. And Bob had just gotten married, and so I thought, I'll go by his place and see if he's still up. And I'd go by there 12:30, 1 o'clock, and if the light was on, I'd go in. We'd have coffee, and we'd eat cake or whatever was around to eat, and man, we'd sit there for a couple hours just talking about the Word, just... Man, he loved it, and I loved it. But every time I had a chance, I got time with Bob because he was in my heart. I thought of him. I prayed for him. I wanted to be with him every chance I could. Dawson Trotman used to make the statement that when you see a man walk with God, grab a hold of his coattail and hang on for all you're worth. There's a guy on your campus that is a spiritual mature man, a guy that you report to or a guy that you'd like to report to or something, grab a hold of him. Get time with him. Follow him like Elisha did. You know, Elijah said, hey, you can't follow me anymore. You got to leave because I got a special time with God over here. And Elisha said, don't kid yourself, baby. I'm going with you. Elijah said, no, you can't. He said, you watch. And he went with him. He wouldn't leave him. Man, if you don't feel liked or wanted, don't worry about that. I've felt that way many times. Man, get around anyway. When I first came around the Navigators, I was told that they weren't too interested in meeting with me. I didn't care. I kept coming around anyway. Got as much help as I could. So this is really what was the focal point on this illustration, on this tree illustration. And as we were talking, it occurred to me, as I said, that both of these guys had a conviction They knew this is what they should do. But for some reason, there wasn't a life commitment to the thing. Now, let me read a passage here in Jeremiah, chapter 17. And if we had a couple more hours, I'd let you guys interact with me on this. And by the way, somewhere along the line, if you have a question as we get going, I kind of get bouncing along, just raise your hand and we'll either take it then or we'll take it a little bit later. But I would like to have a little interaction. We probably won't be able to get all the way through this thing, but we'll get a good start at it. I titled this, Take Root Downward and Bear Fruit Upward. And it comes from Jeremiah 17. The Lord said, cursed is the man who puts his trust in mortal man and turns his heart away from God. He is like a stunted shrub in the desert with no hope for the future. He lives on the salt-encrusted plains in the barren wilderness. Good times pass him by forever. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and has made the Lord his hope and confidence. He is like a tree planted along a riverbank, with its roots reaching deep into the water. A tree not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Its leaves stay green and it goes right on producing all its luscious fruit. The heart is the most deceitful thing there is and desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is. Only the Lord knows. He searches all the hearts and examines deepest motives so he can give to each person his right reward according to his deeds. Now, to summarize that, he says, a godly man does not trust in men. If he does, he becomes a stunted shrub. If he does, he has no hope for the future. If he does, if he trusts in man, he will be barren of fruit. And if he does, he'll miss the good life. Now, this godly man trusts in God. He puts his hope and confidence in God. I just got a letter from a guy recently. And he had been involved in one of our teams for several years. And he wrote this letter and said, Harv, I've been gone now for a few weeks. And he said, the first few weeks I've been gone, I didn't do any Bible study at all. And I wasn't meeting with any men. I didn't have any ministry activities. He said, all of a sudden one day, I thought, man, I'd like to do some Bible study. So he got out the Word and he started doing some Bible study. And after a couple days, he got thinking, boy, I'd like to have a guy to meet with. And so he started going out on the campus where we don't have work, and started scurrying around trying to find some guy that he could lead to Christ or that he could start working with. And what his summary was, he said, you know, Harv, all of a sudden it became mine. He said, I've always been doing it, but it hasn't been mine. I've done it because of the pressure of the group, or I've done it because, you know, the navigator said, this is the way, walk ye in it. But he said, I've never done it because I really long to spend time with God in the Word and to pour my life into another man. What's your motive? To trust in men or trust in God? As a tree by the river. This tree is planted right by this river. And this river never runs dry. And the roots of this tree go down into that river. And they pick up all this life-giving water. So when the heat, the drought comes, it doesn't affect this tree. Man, it keeps producing its fruit. And it stays healthy. And then the last point on this, it says, God knows the motive. Every motive of this man. Now, on the conviction, once a guy gets this conviction, The conviction comes from, see if I've got another deal here. I'll jump ahead a little bit, but that's all right. One of these days I'll get this all straight. I don't know if you'll be able to read that up there or not, but conviction is to truth. The truth is the Word of God. So the Word is what brings conviction to us. God speaks to our hearts and convicts us. That's John 8, 31 through 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Nehemiah 8, 8 and 9, Ezra finds the law, and he picks the law up, and he starts preaching it to the Israelites. And as he preaches it, they begin to weep. And it's been years and years since they had the law. And as Ezra preached it, great conviction came over their hearts because of their wickedness. And they began repenting of their sins and turning to God. So the Word brings conviction. Now, as a person gets this conviction, it's got to be attached to something. So you go, how many of us here have been in a church where you've really been convicted? And the minister says, he'll ask for a raise of hands for one reason or another. And boy, out of great conviction, we raise our hands. That doesn't do anything. Shows that we got a great conviction, We make a lot of decisions like that on the basis of conviction. Because emotionally we've been stirred up, and that's right, God does that. God speaks to us and stirs us up, our emotions. But then there's this convincement. The point is, we know what the commitment should be. So like on the Word, boy, I come to the conference and God speaks to my heart again that I should be a man of the Word. Boy, that message the other night by Jack Mayhall, wow. To be a man like that, right? Everybody in the whole audience, every one of us, sat there and, boy, God, I want to be a man of your Word like that. Right? You bet. How? See? And man, if he'd had a standing thing, everybody would have stood up. But that wouldn't get it into your life. That wouldn't make you committed to it. Now, the point is, on the convincement, I put on there, convincement is to purpose and vision. So you get the conviction. Yes, I should become a man of God's Word. I'm convinced I should because my purpose, I want to be a godly man. I want to have a victorious life. I want God to give me the victories that great men of God have. Not because I can become a famous man, not a pleaser of men, but because of what God will do in my life as a result and through me. So I'm convinced that in order for me to become that kind of a man, the Word has got to be a major part of my life. So that's why the arrows run both ways, because one works on the other. I get the conviction, I'm convinced that it's the road to where I want to get, so I get committed to it because I see it as it relates to my ultimate objective and purpose. And when I see that, I get a greater conviction. You meet with your team leader at 7 o'clock in the morning, and you say, well, I better get up this morning and get a little quiet time in because he's going to ask me what I had for my quiet time. And, he wasn't measuring my muscle potential and the gravity pull and the how many feet per second the body falls, and he didn't figure it. He just said, Daddy, catch me, He knew I'd catch him. So I told him to crawl down about 10 more feet. He had more faith than I did. But that's right. Look at a little kid. Little children. And boy, you really see what faith is. Faith is simple. It's not a complex thing. It's something that unlearned men can learn well. Christ said, if you get the faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to remove what? Mountains. You know what we do? We work and we work and we try to build up a mountain of faith and we can't even move a mustard seed. Faith is a very simple thing, and God will give it to those who trust in Him and who pursue Him for it. Yes? All right. It's out of faith that we really make this commitment. We've been convinced. We got convicted. We became convinced that in light of our ultimate objectives for our life or our mission, whichever, that this is really an essential, but it's by faith that I ask God to really build this into my life, where I become committed to it. So, in the flesh, we'll never do it. Only by faith and trusting God will we really be able to become committed to that thing, because it requires surrender. Surrender of self. Death to self. Okay, maybe that'll come a little clearer as we go. Conviction with emotions, convincement with intellect, and commitment with the will. I just saw that the other day as I was running through it. Now, I jumped ahead here with the experience factor a little bit, but that's all right. The soil is Christ. And all of this is the soil. These are the roots of the tree that are growing downward, that the tree might grow upward and that the fruit might be produced upward. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are what?
Complete
in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in Him. Dick Halverson, a great minister out on the East Coast, said, Christ plus anything is heresy. Jesus is all we need. Everything is in Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in Him. And He's the soil. And our roots go down into Jesus Christ. As we grow, we're growing in Him. Without Him, we can do how much? Right. Now, the experience factor is a thing that I really latched onto as I was thinking about these two guys I was telling you about. And we wrestled with this for about 3 hours together, Dave and I. And I got thinking of this guy on the Word. And I thought, well, now, the guy has been doing the Word. And to give you a preview, this is follow-up, disciple, disciple-maker. I'll be coming to that. But it's different stages of maturity. And I thought, well, man, the guy's a DM. You know, he's a leader down here. And by this time, I'd scratched this out on this pad, see, and I thought, well, but it's obvious that that root is not down there. So it occurred to me that that root went shooting off up here on the surface somewhere. And it's the experience thing. Intellectually, he kept learning the Word. He did his Bible studies faithfully. For over 10 years, he's been doing Bible study. So knowledgeably, he has really grown. He really knows the Word. but it hasn't been in an equal way become a part of his life. To the point where he has been experiencing the Word in his life. Now, when I speak of experience, I don't mean some uncontrolled emotional hoodooism of some kind. Not talking about that. I am talking about feelings. Feelings are not a bad thing. How would you like to love a girl and have no feeling for her? You know, it wouldn't be very exciting, would it? Same way with God. You can't love God without having a feeling for Him. Well, let's go to the first stage. So anyway, on the experience thing, James 1:22, I gave you that, but be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said unto the Pharisees and the scribes, ye do error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were really supposed to know the word. Jesus said, you don't know the word. Oh yeah, we know the word. No, you don't really know the word. They knew it intellectually. But he said, you do not know the word nor the power of God. Now a lot of you guys have gotten to the place where you're starting to get to know the word a little bit, knowing your way around the word. Some of you think you really got it, a hook on it. A few years from now, you'll figure out how little you really know. But it isn't what you know, it's what you experience. And as you get into the Word, how much of the power of God do you experience? That's what I'm talking about. Now, another verse you can jot down, Ephesians 3:17-19. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all of God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves. Now get that, guys. Experience this love for yourselves. By the way, from this point on, I should tell you, you can kind of sit back. I'm going to give you a handout on this, all filled in. I thought I'd do that so you could listen to me a little better. Well, I, with the DMs, I didn't tell them that until after it was all over. So, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and so that you might experience this love for yourselves. Now, in John 4:42, you know, Jesus had been by the well with this woman, and he says, if you drink of this water, ye shall never thirst. She says, ooh, I want some of that. And so she gets saved. And so he says, now go back and tell your people. So she goes back and she tells these people. But they don't believe her. So in verse 42, it's, and they said unto her, now we believe. They had come back from a journey to go see Christ. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Because they had an encounter with Christ. They had an experience with Christ. And it wasn't just hearsay. It wasn't something somebody told them. And this is what I'm trying to say, is that you have got to experience these roots in your life for yourself. Not just because somebody says it's good to do them. But they're a part of your life. Now on the word root, we'll just... Can that be right? Like I said, I guess we won't finish this. Well, we'll do our best. In our own teeny-weeny way, we'll do our best. You ever heard that? You know, well, you know, in my own little way. You know, God never does anything in a little way. When he created the heavens and the earth, he did it in a great fashion, didn't he? When he created a man, it was fantastic. Everything God does is great. And if you ask him to do something itsy-bitsy through you, God isn't in the business of doing things in itsy-bitsy ways. Ask him to do great things and then expect him to do those great things. 1 John 1:9, or 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I got around the navigators, and I started studying my Bible, and I had for many, many years gone to a church where the assurance of salvation was never talked about. In fact, it was more the idea that you could lose your salvation every time you sinned. Well, boy, I lost mine every day, and so many times. And so every time a preacher would come, you know, and preach on salvation, I'd go forward again. I went forward so many times in church, boy, that I had a path all my own, boy. Well, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You've come from that kind of a church background. Well, I had guys trying to twist my arm and tell me, you know, and push it down my throat that, boy, eternal security, you know, and that was almost a dirty word to me. And but after a year, just digging in the Word, all of a sudden I thought, man, I can't get away from it. It's all over the place. It's full of it. You know, eternal life. You shall have eternal life, and on and on. And boy, all of a sudden it gripped my heart, and that verse helped me. And I realized that God's Word said, this is the record, Harvey, that you have everlasting life. And gang, that was an experience. I really believed that. And I got a confirmation in my heart, experientially, to the place where I've never doubted it since. It isn't because I read a book. It isn't because somebody told me, this is the theological plan, take it. It's because the Word communicated in my life what it really says. Now, 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. As newborn babes, what? Desire what? Yeah, do babies like milk? Oh, do they like milk? They scream for it. And they want more and more and more. They love it. So do young babes. Young Christians. They want the Word. But they want the milk of the Word. And so as a person is in the stage of follow-up, he desires the sincere milk of the Word, that he might grow thereby. And if so be ye have tasted what? That the Lord is gracious, that he's good. That's an experiential thing. If a baby drinks, it gets satisfied, right? If a babe in Christ reads the Word, he gets satisfied. He experiences that. We experience the Word in our life. We find ourselves growing in Christ, that ye may grow thereby. And you can see, you can't see every day how much you're growing, you know, but you can look back last year and you can look now and you can, wow, you know, I have grown some in the Lord. And if you kind of doubt it, ask somebody else around you, and if they doubt it, you're in trouble. But you never see a tree grow, you know. But next year, you see that it's grown quite a bit. And the next year, it's grown some more. And so, we do. We experience growing in Christ. Psalm 119, 9 and 11, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Boy, I wanted victory in my life. All my life I had tried to get victory. I had tried every every activity there was in the world. I belonged to everything Christian there was. I didn't have any victory. I was sitting in a meeting. There were three of us. First navigator meeting I went to. There was a tall guy that gave the first message. He was going to preach to us. That's three guys right here. And he takes out this Bible and he whips it on us. And he gives us Psalm 119:9-11. He quotes it. He gets through and I think, wow! And the floodlights just opened up. And I thought, that's it! And you know, I was a conservative Baptist. If I'd been a Pentecostal, I'd been jumping all over the place. But I sat there, you know, and inside I was jumping all over. And I thought, I didn't hear another word this guy said. I thought, that's it! That's what I've been looking for all my life! That's the key. That's why I've never had a victorious Christian life. That's why I've struggled. And boy, I just went over. He talked for an hour. And I thought for an hour. And I was really getting some stuff from this. I went back to the barracks that night, and I memorized 18 verses that night. I wanted God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. You know what? A young babe learns that. He starts getting the word. And he gets victories that he's never had before. Prayer. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And I remember when I memorized that verse. And I thought, ooh, that's good. So I started praying. I said, boy, God, that's right. I've never asked you for anything before. So I started asking God for things. I asked him to do things. And boy, my life started changing. He started answering my prayers, and I saw the answers to my prayers, and wow. Then I got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I experienced that. God's forgiving me of my sins. And boy, for 2 years I begged God to forgive me of different sins. I had 1,000 jokes, dirty jokes. At least I claimed to have 1,000, I could tell. Took 2 years to completely wash out all that filth. Finally, through the intake of the Word and my praying and weeping over that, God liberated my brain, purified my mind, forgave me, and cleansed me. I experienced that. I experienced His forgiving me. I learned that I could be walking down the street and I'd sin. And I could say, oh, God, forgive me for that sin. And he'd forgive me. And I thought, man, that's wonderful. You know, I can't understand that grace and that love, but I accept it. A young babe, for the first time in his life, boy, God forgave me and he's cleansed me. Matthew 11:29 or 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You get struggles in your heart. You get conflicts. What do? Oh, you try to figure them out. Oh, and you wrestle with them. And you have heart problems with people. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And you go and you get on your knees and you come to Jesus, and what happens? Works, doesn't it? You get rest. You experience that gift through prayer. Witnessing, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. It isn't what we've learned through Navigator Bible studies, though that plays a part, but it's what Jesus has done to us. And so a young babe learns to share Christ, just what God has done to him. Boy, in my early Navy days, I didn't know how to witness. We didn't have the bridge then. We had a Roman road thing, and so I took that Roman road, and man, I'd go with that thing. But basically, I'd just share my testimony with people. You know, I'd tell them how I came to know Jesus and how he began to become Lord of my life. Lordship. This young babe in follow-up learns that Christ wants to be the Lord of his life. And Jack spoke of that the other night. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lauren spoke to that last night. Seek ye first. So he begins to learn to put Christ first in his life, right? And the same way with fellowship. Or I like to title this man to man. Both apply. So as John put it in 1 John 1:3, he said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And so he started building in their lives on a man-to-man basis. Now, the result of that stage of maturity, these roots are growing down into follow-up stage. The fruits come up. How did I title that? The roots go downward to bear fruit upward. Right. Now what's happening is the tree gets its nourishment from Christ. It gets its water that it needs. It's got all the ingredients that it needs to produce this fruit up here. So the point is, if this fruit is not being produced, there's something wrong with the root system. So if a guy isn't finding much victory in his life, the problem is he isn't experiencing God's Word in his life. If he's not growing in the Lord, the problem is he's not experiencing the Word. He's not eating it and drinking it for himself. If he's not experiencing an excitement to share the gospel, it's because he hasn't really experienced sharing his testimony with somebody. Once you do that, it gets exciting. And especially when somebody comes to know Christ. And I finally saw with this other guy on Man to Man, the reason he didn't get excited about going out to the base to work with a guy is because after I thought about it and I analyzed the thing with this guy, in 5 years he had never produced a disciple. Every guy had kind of slithered off in different ways, you know, and some got transferred out and so on. Well, no wonder. You've got to experience that thing of raising up one guy. God gives you a contact and you help that guy become a faithful man, and boy, you get locked onto the vision. And you get him out there and he reaches this guy and that guy reaches this guy, and boy, it becomes a part of your life. Your whole vision starts opening up and your life gets committed to it. On the Lordship, new desires, self-denial. Well, I think you get the point. Let me go to the disciple stage. We'll just follow this on a little bit further. On the disciple stage, on the Word. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Now, you guys are disciples, supposedly, for better or for worse. Now, let me ask you, you know, you don't have to answer this. Do you find the word that way in your life? Do you experience God's word in that way? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's experiencing the word, guys. Eating the word. The word becomes a part of your life. And it becomes the joy of your life. Now, if you're not experiencing that, I'll tell you right now, that root is going out here somewhere. You're not going down with that thing. Oh, you may learn more about the Bible. But if it isn't gripping your soul, then your root is really going out on the surface. We won't have time to hit all these, so let me hit another one on prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Or 1 John 5:14-15. And if you know that whatsoever ye shall ask, it shall be given unto you. If you know that he hears you. Well, boy, I remember I started getting this thing on. I started praying with real sincerity and conviction. And I remember I asked God to do some miraculous things. One day I was coming across the mountains out west here. I was going from San Francisco to North Carolina. And on the way across Wyoming, all of a sudden the car started sputtering. It was a 1952 Dodge. And it started sputtering. And I said, a guy was riding with me, a Navy guy. And I just started praying. I said, God, boy, you know, this car is it's not going too good. And I don't know what's wrong with it, but, you know, I don't have any money. And I got a long way to go yet. And I'm on my way to Colorado Springs. And, you know, I got my friend Lonnie Martinez, and it's down to about 30 by this time, you know. And so I said, you know, my good friend Lonnie over there at Colorado Springs, well, he's a mechanic. And if I can just get the car there, you know, he'll fix it. And I'll be able to keep going to North Carolina. I was going out there to be staff out in the north southeast. And the car was slowing down more and more. And I kept saying, well, God, you made all these things. You know, it's down to about 15 now. And I said, God, you know, you made all these things. You made all this metal. You know all these things about cars, you know. And whatever it is that's wrong, Lord, just stick your finger in it and hold it. Until I get to Colorado Springs. And just then the car started chugging on a little faster, and then it chugged on a little bit more. And I kept praying, and the thing kept chugging on, and pretty soon we were going 50 and 60 again. And then it occurred to me, this guy was sitting here. And I looked over at him, and he was... And I said, boy, that's interesting, isn't it? And I got to Colorado Springs, and I pulled right into my buddy's garage. And I put it right there in the front entrance, right into the doorway of his garage. And so I left it there, and we chatted a little bit, and I called and got another car to pick me up to take me out to Glen Eyrie. And I got a phone call a little while later when I was out there. And it's Lonnie Martinez, my buddy. He said, Harv, you know, if you hadn't driven this car right up to the door, he said, I never would have believed it. I said, believed what? He said, your car couldn't run the way it was. I said, well, why is that? He said, you know anything about a carburetor? I said, absolutely nothing. He said, well, he said, There's a mechanism in there, and there's a plunger assembly that the gas is some way sucked into this thing or something. And he said, that was all laying apart in there. And he said that car could not run like that. You think that you can learn from them, but you've got to have your own experiences with God. If you don't experience prayer, you won't pray effectively.